Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Kind of do a little brief review of what we talked about last week. When we started in verse 7, we kind of did a focus on this. Now, this is right after the seven were chosen to serve. You remember the apostles? They didn't want to spend time waiting tables. They wanted to concentrate on prayer and preaching the gospel message, preaching the word. So they appointed seven guys. And one of the verses that we looked at last week was verse 7. We did spend a good amount of time focusing on this, where it says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So here in this verse, we have the church is continuing to grow. And this is very unique because now we don't have just, you know, your regular average Joes. not that there is such a thing, being converted to Christianity, but priests as well. Big deal for a couple reasons. First, you normally don't see people who serve in, religious positions come over to the truth. You know, a lot of guys who make their living serving in religious positions, some of them make really good money, especially if they've got a big following. We see that a lot in mega churches and people who preach that prosperity gospel. And coming over to the truth would also mean giving up that livelihood. So quite often we see a lot of people being very reluctant to give up that position because it's not just their livelihood, it's also their identity. You know, preacher man, pastor person, those terms are kind of just thrown out there in the denominational world. But it really kind of shows to how strong the movement was at the time. Second, it's also a good verse to remind us of how influential we can be on others. You know, I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a Christian who may have felt reluctant to share the gospel message with somebody at one time or another, not because they didn't want to, because when do we not want to share the gospel message? But reluctant to do so because we have a feeling that this particular person might not be receptive to it. Maybe because they are a somebody and serves in one of these religious positions that are not aligned completely with the truth. Now, maybe there is some truth to that as to whether or not they're not going to listen, but that's not really up to us. Our job is to do what? Present the gospel message to them anyway. So we should never underestimate how influential we can be on others, because quite often the Bible, New Testament, talks a lot about how we have to be careful who we surround ourselves with, who we fellowship with, who we partnership with, because bad morals can ruin good character. But at the same time, Scripture also makes it clear how big of an influence and how big of an impact we can make on other people. The whole reason the early church was so impactful on others is because they were spreading the gospel message. They were being influential. A person who is firmly planted in the faith, they're less concerned about other people influencing them. They're more concerned about how can I influence someone else. And we definitely see here in verse 7, priests becoming obedient to the faith, which proves that even somebody who might seem reluctant or hesitant to obey the gospel message, they might still be receptive to it. And that's our job to present it to them. So from there, we started to read about Stephen and his ministry, which basically started in verses 8 and goes through verse 15. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So a lot of great things we can get from this portion of Scripture. One of the things we started with last week is the fact that this is the first example that we have in the book of Acts of a non-apostle performing signs and wonders. Now, again, earlier in the chapter, you know, we have Stephen being described one way, you know, like in verse 3 or verse 5. He was full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Then you go down there to verse 8, and he's described as full of grace and power. So just a few verses apart, we've got Stephen being described differently. Okay, well, what happened to Stephen between verse 5 and verse 8? The apostles laid hands on him. So this is starting to give us an idea and show us that how a person receives spiritual gifts is from the apostles laying their hands on someone. Now, this is going to be later confirmed as we continue to read, like in Acts chapter 8. But for now, that's what we've got. Then in verse 9 through 10, we have somebody other than an apostle standing up to opposition. Now, this is a big deal. I mean, it's one of these things that we kind of gloss over. Okay, yeah, Stephen, he was a hard hitter for the early church. But you know, a lot of people today, they say, we can't walk in Christ's footsteps. We can't be like Christ. You know why? Because we're not Christ. We're not the Son of God. You know, and a lot of people, the Gnostics, they talk about how Christ was hardwired not to sin, therefore he couldn't sin, whereas we're wired a little bit differently. Is that the Gnostics, Matt? Is that? No, that's not the Gnostics. Gnostics believe that the flesh is evil, right? Right, okay. Still, yeah, there are these people who believe that the reason Christ could not sin is because it was literally impossible for him not to, because he was hardwired not to. So a lot of people say we can't be like Christ because we're not Christ. Okay, well, what about the apostles? So after Christ is gone, the apostles, they're performing signs and wonders. They're standing up to opposition. They're even getting beaten and jailed for preaching Christ crucified. So they're able to follow in Christ's footsteps. So where does the argument land then? So then people say, well, apostles were very unique. I mean, they were taught by Christ specifically. I mean, they were walking with him through his ministry. So they were very unique. That's why the apostles could do the things that Jesus did. Stand up to opposition. Still make a case for the gospel message. Okay, well now we've got non-apostles doing Christ-like things. Walking in his footsteps. Standing up to opposition. Taking persecution. And as we're soon going to see, spoiler alert, killed for what he was preaching, right? So that's the great thing that I love about these examples we're starting to get, is this whole idea that we can't be like Jesus because we're not Jesus, it gets thrown out the window. We have the apostles doing it, and we have people even after the apostles doing it. But the majority of the time last week was spent talking about why is it that Stephen was so effective? And verse 10 tells us, people could not withstand his wisdom and the Spirit. Now, several weeks ago, we talked more about what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will continue to reiterate that I'm still studying this out. But it certainly seems that being full of the Spirit is God helping us to do the things that he wants us to do when we show that we want to do them as well. God helping us, the helper helping us to perform his will because we want to perform his will. So I think Stephen provides a really great example of that because we're seeing Stephen's wisdom. And how does a person get wisdom? Well, as we're going to see in Acts chapter 7, well, we're not going to read, you know, his entire speech. Stephen knew his stuff. He was a wise guy. He was the original wise guy, huh? He was studious. He knew the history of Israel. He knew the law of Moses. He knew how these prophecies were fulfilled. That didn't happen by accident. He didn't sleep on the scrolls of the prophets and that information by osmosis went into his mind, right? He studied. He wanted to understand. He was a seeker. So is God going to help him to understand because he's showing through his initiative that he wants to, that he wants to be wise, that he wants to do the will of God? Absolutely. Absolutely. So that serves as some great encouragement in knowing that when we put forth the effort to do the things that God wants us to do, he's also going to help us to accomplish the purpose that he has for us here. The same Spirit that dwelled in Christ, the same Spirit that dwelled in the apostles, the same Spirit that dwelled in Stephen dwells in us as well. The same help that they received is the same help that we're going to receive. So that kind of gets us caught up with where we are now. Any questions or comments as we continue? Okay, let's look at verses 1 through 2. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2. And the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. All right. This is the beginning of Stephen's sermon. We're not going to read all of Stephen's sermon. It's a good one. It's a good one. But If you read everything that Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, up to a certain point, he basically gives the history of Israel from Abraham to Solomon. Essentially, all he's really doing for a good portion of time is he's just providing information. Here is the history of our people from Abraham to Solomon. He didn't say anything for a time that was offensive or that was going to rub them the wrong way. It was information, being the high council, that they likely already knew. But then you get to verse 51. Okay? Then we get to verse 51. Now again, up until now, he's just providing information. But look at verses 51 through 53. You didn't know we were going to get through a whole chapter tonight, did you? We're not. Well, we might. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered? You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. All right, now here's where things get real. Again, everything was fine until about verse 51, and now we're starting to point fingers and things are getting real. In these verses, Stephen is comparing his accusers to all who came before them, their ancestors, that rejected God and his prophets. That's who Stephen is comparing them to. You are just like your ancestors who rejected the messengers of God. Now see, a lot of time, people will look back at certain times of history and say, if I were these people in this certain time of history, I would have acted different. I do it sometimes. When I think if I was an Israelite in Egypt and witnessed all those miracles that God performed to get them out of Egypt, would I have grumbled in the wilderness? I'd like to think that I wouldn't. Nazi Germany is another good example, right? We're going right from the Israelites in Egypt to Nazi Germany, right? That's quite a jump. Nazi Germany. How many times do people say, if I was alive in Germany in the 1930s and the 1940s, I would have recognized that Hitler was an evil man and I would have stood up to the regime? I mentioned several weeks ago, there was that comedian who said, you know, I regret getting the COVID-19 vaccine. The only reason I got the vaccine is because they told me if I don't get it, I couldn't go to bars for a couple months. He said, I was really disappointed that that's what made me full. You know, I used to think that I was the kind of person where if the government told me to do something, I'd say no. He said, turns out I was the kind of guy who would say, sure, fine. He says, and I got to live for this for the rest of my life. All it took was saying that I couldn't go to bars for 2 months. He said, I used to think that if I was in Germany in the 1940s, I would have stood up to the regime. He says, no, I wouldn't have. I would have said, I saw Anne Frank. She's right in there. He says, and now I got to live with that for the rest of my life. So the religious leaders that Stephen was addressing, they probably had that similar mindset. That if it were us back in the day when prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah were preaching the word of God, we wouldn't have persecuted those guys. We wouldn't have thrown Jeremiah down a hole. We wouldn't have sawn Isaiah in half. He's the one who got sawn in half, allegedly. Yeah, in a long. We would have stood up for them. We would have recognized that they were messengers of God. We would have protected them. And what Stephen is making clear, he's like, look, you are no better than those who came before you. You're following the pattern of persecuting God's servants. And how do I know? Because you're doing it right now. Stephen was a servant of God. He was preaching God's word. And what were they doing to him? Persecuting him, just like their ancestors. That's the point he's making it. You're no better than your ancestors because you're doing it. And not only are you doing it, you're doing it right now. Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Verses 19 through 21. And we have the prophetic word, more fully confirmed. Goodness gracious, the southern twang. Fully confirmed. To which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Peter makes it clear. Prophecy comes from who? The Holy Spirit. Now, just to be clear, prophecy is a person delivering a message from God. Now, today, we don't have prophets, partly because they are no longer needed since we have God's word in writing. But during Stephen's time, we have people who have the gift of prophecy, who are preaching Christ and delivering God's message. And how are the authorities treating them? Persecuting them. Jailing them. About to kill them. They are literally doing the things that their ancestors did. And Stephen's calling them out on it. All right, flip back to Acts chapter 7. Back to Acts 7. I want to hit verse 54. Now when they heard these things, the things that Stephen said, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. So here is the high council's reaction to Stephen's dissertation. It says that they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. Now I wanted to know, what does the Greek say about this reaction? You know, because sometimes it's good to go back into the Greek because, you know, grinding your teeth, you know, today, what did it mean in the Greek? And I found something kind of interesting. In the Greek, it doesn't say that they were enraged, or actually what enraged means. It says that they were cut in their hearts. That's what it means to be enraged. It was they were cut in their hearts. So when I read the definition for enraged and saw cut in their hearts, it reminded me of something else in Acts. When was the last time we read about somebody being cut in their heart? Acts 2. Subtly different, though. Exactly, though. I was like, wait, they were cut to their hearts. When Peter preached the gospel message for the first time, weren't they also cut in their hearts? Okay. Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, it's actually they were pierced to the heart. So it's a subtle difference. Cut in their hearts versus pierced in their hearts. Now, the meanings are different. In Acts chapter 2, those who were pierced to the heart, they were stunned. They were pained. There was a realization that came upon them that weighed on their conscience. It's something that really hits deep with someone. It's the reaction that you want people to have when they realize that they've sinned, they've fallen short of the glory of God, but they want to do something about it. Oh my goodness, there is a God in heaven. There is a heaven. There is a hell. You go to hell for sitting. I've sinned. That's my destination. What do we do? What do we do? This is deeply upsetting, but I want to know what to do. That's the reaction you want. The people in Acts chapter 2 who were pierced in their hearts, that was a good reaction. They wanted to know what to do about it. That's the kind of reaction we want when we share the gospel message. But in Acts 7, cut to the heart means a quick cut, sawn in half, ripped in two, the result of envy or rage. I liken it to a person who is deeply in love with someone. And they mess up, and the person who they were deeply in love with says, I don't want to see you anymore. People can react in a number of different ways in that situation. Some people can say, oh, I really messed up here. You know, this person who I cared so much about, I angered them, I upset them, they don't want to see me anymore, and man, if I was given one more shot, I know I could make it right. But then there's other people, and they get mad about it. You know, they mess up, they offend the person that they really care about, the person decides to leave them, and they get upset. Their attitude is, how can they leave and make me feel this way? You know, the way that they're making me feel right now for leaving me is way worse than what I did to them and how I made them feel. So I'm not really the bad person. They're the bad person for leaving me and make me feel this way. Now, it's the same situation, but people react differently to the same situation, right? And what we're seeing in Acts chapter 7 is the same thing. We've got a group of this high council, and it's a group of people who are hearing Stephen's words. They've heard Stephen's words, and they're not pierced to the heart, but they are cut to the heart. And it's producing a different result than what we see in Acts chapter 2. I mean, Stephen's preaching the gospel message. He's preaching Christ crucified. Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching the gospel message. He's preaching Christ crucified. But we've got two different reactions. Now, is this something that we're all accustomed to seeing today? Absolutely it is. We can present the gospel message to the same people, the same environment, the same circumstances, and will we get different results each and every time? Or will we get different results depending on who we're talking to? Absolutely. Some people hear it, and they're pierced to the heart. They recognize that the word is divinely inspired. They recognize that the only way to God is through Christ. And they recognize, I need to receive that free offer of salvation. How do I do it? Other people, they'll get cut to the heart. They get angry. They get enraged that the message that you have presented is different than what they've, you know, become accustomed to believing. They get angry that the message that we're presenting indicates that they've done something wrong or are doing something wrong. And they'll actually stand in opposition to God's offer of salvation. Now, the response that we would prefer is always the former than the latter. But there is still a lot of encouragement that we can glean from this portion of Scripture. First, and this is something that we continue to see as we go through the book of Acts. As many times I come across it, you would think I'd be less amazed, but I'm not, which is the consistency that we're seeing throughout the history of the church age. People respond to the gospel message today the same way they did 2,000 years ago. If someone responds poorly to the message, we can have confidence that it isn't necessarily us, but it's the way that people have always responded. Some people respond to it, you know, with great acceptance. Some people with utter denial. It happened in the first generation church. It happens today. Second, if we read through Stephen's sermon, it's clear that this is a guy who really knew his stuff. That's what I always take away when I read all of Acts chapter 7. I mean, he knew the history of Israel. It was right there on the forefront of his mind. He knew his stuff. Despite the fact that he knew his stuff, obviously some people still weren't convinced that Christ was the Messiah. A lot of times when we present the gospel message, and I think this is not a bad thing, we tend to evaluate ourselves and say, did I study enough? Did I know enough? Did I do everything correctly? Is there some part that I missed? We're kind of asking, was it me, right? One thing that we see from Stephen is that he was an extremely knowledgeable individual. And I think in the short time that he had his ministry, I think he made it shown that he was very prepared. But despite preparations and knowledge, that's not going to always equate to a person accepting the gospel message. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't be prepared, that we shouldn't be knowledgeable, that we shouldn't seek wisdom. But we shouldn't be discouraged if, despite all our preparations and overwhelming evidence, the people we present it to still aren't convinced. Third, don't be surprised that they stone you to death. No, okay. That's not it. Okay. Questions or comments as we continue? All right, let's go and look at verses 55 through 60. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down the garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. All right, so we're going to focus on this for the remainder of the study. A lot of interesting things happening here in this portion of Scripture. First, after Stephen preaches to these guys and they respond angrily, he looks into heaven and he sees the glory of God in Jesus. Now, one of the things that I like about this Scripture is that God and Jesus revealed themselves to Stephen in a very unique way, right? And I think part of the reason they revealed himself to Stephen in this way is because they knew what was about to happen to Stephen. It's interesting because when you think about it, in just a few short moments from here, Stephen was going to see God and Christ face to face, right? I mean, he was going to die and he was going to be with them in heavenly places. So he was going to see him again really soon. So it almost seems like God and Christ wanted to give him a quick glimpse to help him endure the last moments of his life, which were going to be very painful. I'm also encouraged that this comes right after Stephen rebukes the council for rejecting God and his messengers. Telling somebody that they're wrong is not always a pleasant experience. Rarely is it a pleasant experience, unless somebody's been really wrong for a long time and you can't wait to do it. No. It's usually not a very pleasant experience. Sometimes we might even question, can we project the characteristics of Christ even when we're calling somebody out for doing wrong? Right? Because even when we think about being Christ, we think about being patient and kind and joyful and glad, you know, all those kind of things. But can we still project Christ when we're calling somebody out for doing wrong? But of course, we know that Christ quite often called people out for doing wrong during his time on earth. I've always been the kind of person who felt like if I did something wrong and if I made someone upset, you know, but we need to remember that isn't always the case. Scripture helps to prove that. But as a result of everything Stephen said and saw, the council rushes him and they take him out of the city to stone him. And in verse 58, it says that they laid their garments at the feet of Saul. And this is when Saul, who will later be named Paul, he makes his first appearance. And we're not told directly why people laid their garments at Saul's feet. You remember back in Acts, what was it? Chapter 4, people were selling pieces of land and they were taking the proceeds and laying at the apostles' feet, kind of indicating we're transferring responsibility of this over to you. Do with what you want. There's some people who speculate that was the case here. You know, when they took Stephen outside to be stoned, they recruited people, and the people who were being recruited to stone Stephen, they didn't want to do it, so they laid their garments at the feet of Saul to say, look, we're going to do it, but this is not on us, this is on you. Other people speculate the reason that they took their clothes and laid it at the feet of Saul is because they didn't want to get their clothes bloody. I mean, there's a few theories out there. But I think the main thing we can learn from this situation is what Stephen says in verse 60. Stephen had a dying wish. And what was his dying wish? That the sin that was being committed of murder, him being murdered, not to be held against him. There is an amazing lesson of forgiveness in that verse. Now, who does that remind you of? Sunday school answer? Jesus. All right, when? When he was on the cross. Absolutely. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23. Let's just get it kind of in our minds. Verses 32 through 34, two others, of course, this is Jesus when he's on the cross, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Yeah. So Stephen, very reminiscent of what Christ said while he was on the cross. Now, this is one of these situations that makes me appreciate Jesus all the more, because he's asking God to forgive people who are literally drilling nails into his feet and his hands. That's something. Now, Stephen, being very Christ-like, asked God to forgive the guys who were stoning him to death. Stephen is being very Christ-like. Now, interestingly enough, there are people in the Old Testament who are being killed, and their dying wish is not for God to forgive the people that are killing them. Flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Second Chronicles 24, verses 20 through 22. Then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. But they conspired against him, and by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, May the Lord see and avenge. That's a different response than Christ and Stephen when they were being murdered, right? He's rebuking people for what they're doing. I mean, he's stoned to death as well, but he's not asking God not to hold it against them. He's saying, God, see this and avenge me. Now, difference between Stephen and Zechariah, easy one is what? Indwelling Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, that's one of the reasons why John the Baptist is, those who are, you know, members of the church are greater than John the Baptist, and he was the greatest born among women, because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Stephen had the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I don't think it is a coincidence that Stephen had the Spirit of Christ dwelling within him, and thus his last words at the hands of his executors was for that they be forgiven. So with that in mind, we need to take those examples and perform self-examination, not just for how readily we are to forgive other people, but for what? How readily are we to forgive other people, and what are we ready to forgive them for? So when I was thinking about this and putting together this lesson, I said, you know, there's really three factors about Christ and Stephen in this kind of a situation that would, you know, could promote forgiveness. Three factors that we need to zone in on when it comes to how do we imitate them. The first thing that I want to look at is look at the degree to which they were wronged. The degree. Christ was tortured. Christ was humiliated. Christ was executed. Stephen was stoned to death. He was executed. These are things that most people would agree I would have a hard time forgiving somebody for doing these things to me. Torturing me, humiliating me, executing me. That'd be a hard thing to forgive somebody for. Though by considering their example and that we're supposed to be imitating them, doesn't that mean anything equal or less should be forgivable? Right? I mean, sometimes a lot of people hold on to stuff. I would have a hard time forgiving them for doing this. Okay, well, let's remember Christ and Stephen. Is it less than being murdered? Is it less than being tortured? Okay. It falls within the realm of us being able to forgive them, right? Okay. A person insults you. A person cuts you off in traffic. No? That's it. Look, you can put me on a cross, but you cut me off in traffic. No. A person, you know, doesn't express appreciation for something, right? I think we could agree that those are things that are less severe than being stoned to death or crucified. So if Christ and Stephen can forgive people for those things, we can as well. Equal or less. Second, they were able to demonstrate forgiveness in the heat of the moment. That's impressive. That's impressive. See, when most people are wronged in the heat of the moment, they get angry, they get frustrated, they get annoyed, and they express those emotions. And frustrated, annoyed, you know, those are not Christian characteristics that we can read about. And we express those things, and typically it's not until when we realize we reacted poorly. Later. We can go back to a particular situation, you can say, you know, I was angry, I was upset, I was annoyed, I was frustrated, I kind of, expressed that poorly. It was the heat of the moment. Some people will say, well, the way that I reacted when I was angry, that was the proper response, and they just leave it at that. But Christians, we're supposed to follow a different route in that we go back and we examine those situations and we say, hey, was I correct in how I responded? And in most instances, the reason that we go back and we review those situations and how we responded is because why? We recognize later that we responded poorly. Flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Look at verses 38 through 42. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have the cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. These are good verses to keep in mind when it comes to response. To insults, to negativity. You know, as it says in Proverbs, we don't overcome evil with evil, but we overcome evil with what? With good. We know that when you meet anger with anger, what does it do? It creates more anger. What do you do when you meet jealousy with jealousy? It creates more jealousy. What happens when violence is met with violence? What does it create? More violence. Self-control is one of the defining characteristics of the Christian. And that means being able to control our emotions even in the heat of the moment. Stephen and Christ provide the gold standard for that. In the heat of the moment of being tortured and executed, they were able to extend forgiveness. Is that an easy thing to do? No. But is it attainable? Absolutely. Now, the third factor, and it might be the most important, because of how it is essential to the other two, is offering forgiveness even when it's not requested. Whew. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. So, Stephen and Christ, they ask God not to hold this sin against them. But those who were doing the harming, they didn't ask for forgiveness. There are going to be times, I'd be surprised if it hadn't been already, when we're going to be wronged, and all emotions aside, know that it's wrong because of how it's categorized in the Word of God. Right? So it's fairly easy to know that what happened to Stephen and Christ was wrong because they were innocent and they were murdered. We can categorize that as wrong. And I know from firsthand experience, and I know everybody else here is as well, is that when someone wrongs you and you forgive them without them asking for it or you even mentioning it, it can help pave the way for a better relationship later on. There was this guy who I was talking to online. He's with one of my gaming groups. And him and I were matched up in this online tournament. I reached out to him and I said, hey, man, I know we're matched up. When do you want to play our match? And this dude just started dropping F-bombs on me. Like, no hello, no hi, no how's it going. I mean, he just started letting me have it. Like bad. And we were going through the Proverbs study, and I said, we do not overcome evil with evil. I said, look, man, I'm sorry you feel this way. I hope I can change your mind. I know you from so-and-so. I've always thought really highly of you and your ability. So I hope I can change your mind later. That's how I responded. And, you know, I did a little ego stroking, and we got along fine after that. We even went and played our tournament match. Everything was fine. A couple weeks ago, and that was back in June, a couple weeks ago, he actually reached out to me separately. He said, I am so sorry for how I first, when you first reached out to me, that this is how what I said to you. I really apologize. I was way out of line. I had a false idea of who you were, and now I know who you are. I apologize. You know, but again, if I would have responded negatively to him, would that have happened? It's just some guy online, but still. But saints, the wonderful example we have from Stephen here is that in the heat of the moment when something horrific was happening to him, he was able to demonstrate self-control and he was able to be forgiving. The question we need to ask ourselves is, can we do the same thing? Regardless of the moment, regardless of the degree that we're being wronged, regardless of whether or not somebody is asking for forgiveness when they're wronging us, because they don't even know that they're wronging us, can we still imitate them and be forgiving and offer forgiveness? The answer is obviously yes. Because we know from Scripture that the same Spirit that resided in Stephen resides in us. The same Spirit that resides in Christ resides in us. We can imitate them. We can walk in their footsteps. We can do what they did. Okay, we'll pause there this evening. Got the whole chapter tonight, huh? How about it? Questions or comments? Anything anybody wants to add?